churches around the world, very different expressions. A lot of the work in Africa that I've been involved in is with what they call African initiated churches. And what that means essentially is they were churches that were started by Africans in Africa for Africa, Africans by Africa in Africa for Africans. So in other words, the membership is African. It wasn't a mission planted church. And so there's this piece there. But before I go into looking at this little map that's in your bulletins as an insert, I want to start with this passage that we just finished reading from Corinthians. And the thing is, when you look at the church in Corinth, it's a church that it's a congregation that's kind of a mess, you know? And Paul is talking about this mess. He says in chapter 3, he says, "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as fleshly, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready. So you're still fleshly. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not fleshly and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not all too human? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each." So then he goes on to say, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And he goes on to talk about there are actually multiple divisions within the church. And then you get up into chapter 6 and 7, 5, you know, 5 starts with adultery, but not just adultery, but a young man living with his father's wife. And it goes on and on, where this church is needing lots of instruction. And so the passage that Steve just read there is one where Paul is focusing on this communion, this love feast, as it were. And in this love feast, Paul says, you have the whole thing wrong. You have no understanding whatsoever of what's going on, because some of you get drunk and others have nothing to eat. So what was the situation there in the church? Well, it was really a situation where there were wealthy people Corinth actually was a very mixed town. It was a town that was at a crossroads, really, physically and geographically and otherwise. And it was colonized by the Romans. So you have all these people that were sent there. And then there were slaves brought in. And the slaves were Germans, what we know as Germany now. So those slaves were brought in. And then it was a port. And so there were other populations there. And so this congregation of Corinth was actually made up of a bunch of different people from different ethnic and philosophical religious backgrounds. And now they're meeting together as a church that's come together because of Jesus, right? But what's happening, though, is that you've got some people that are wealthy, and they can show up for church any time of day that they want. So they were meeting in houses, right? And so they'd come to this person's house, and they'd be eating and drinking and visiting all day long. But then there were the slaves as well. And the slaves were working in other people's houses all day long. And when they finally got time off to go to church, the people who arrived early were quite soused, quite drunk, and had eaten a lot of the food. And so Paul says, we've got to have some order here. Because what we're really doing in this love feast is not being reflected in the way that we're having this love feast. We're actually mocking Jesus. We're not being one. We're emphasizing our divisions. And so Paul lays out, we often call this the words of institution, this section that we read, right? So it's a description of how this love feast should take place. And in a lot of ways, I think, although I haven't really looked at this historically, but as the church grew, we had less and less of a communal meal. And so the communion became sort of one place where we broke bread together, but it was a very limited meal, right? So our, last week we gathered for fellowship meal and so forth. And the first communion with that Jesus was talking about, where he took the bread, was actually during the course of the meal. So at the end of the meal, or perhaps at the beginning and throughout, this story was told, this remembrance, because Jesus was preparing his disciples for when he would die on the cross. And so he's giving them a ritual that they can repeat to remember him. And so this ritual is actually fundamental to this remembrance. It's to renew us, and it's to participate in the world communion. Now, we can put this slide up on the screen. It's in your bulletin as an insert, but it's a little bit difficult to read. And if you look at it, I'm going to step over here to the screen. What's going on here is that every one of these blocks represents thousands. I think it's 1,000 people, not 100 people. Yeah, it's 1,000. And so each of those little dots represents 1,000 people. And when you look at this, you notice each country is different. So on the left, you've got in blue, Canada and the United States. And then you've got Central America, Mexico, and then Central America and South America. They're all in red. And then in yellow, you've got a bunch of different countries represented. But if you could read all the numbers, the German church is the biggest one in Europe. And then all the others, like the French Mennonite church, is only 3,000 members, less than that. Whereas the Germans are over 50,000. And you get down onto Africa, and the big group there, the one that goes up the highest and to the right, left there, that's the Ethiopian church. And the Ethiopian church actually happens to be the largest Mennonite church in the world. They're up to like half a million now, and we're only 2 million worldwide. So the Ethiopian church actually represents about a quarter of the church worldwide. And then you go down in Congo, there are a number of different denominations in Congo, and they together are another 200,000 or three, closer to 300,000. So anyway, on the back, and then you get to India, very a large church as well, Indonesia, and then various others. So we provided the link to this if you want to look it up on Mennonite World Conference and go to the map. But on the back of this sheet, this handout, it says Mennonite World Conference compiles statistics of churches that are rooted in the 16th century radical reformation in Europe, particularly in the Anabaptist movement. This faith family includes 2.13 million baptized believers in 86 countries. The totals by continental region are Africa, 36.43%, Asia and Pacific, 20.58%, Europe, 2.98%, Latin America and the Caribbean, 9.51%, and then North America, 3.05%. About two-thirds of the baptized believers are African, Asian, or Latin American. In 2022, 109 national churches and one international association are identified as members or associate members of Mennonite World Conference. These churches include 1.47 million baptized believers, which represent 69.24% of the total global family of faith. So in other words, not all of the churches that are in here are members, in a sense, of Mennonite World Conference. So what does anything strike you in what I just read or in this image? Is anything... If you're ever asked, what's a Mennonite or where do Mennonite Anabaptists, what are they about? What do you say? Or what comes to mind for you? Believer's baptism instead of infant, yeah. Anything else? They're everywhere. Okay, that's something we see from this picture. But the little phrase there, it says 16th century radical reformation in Europe. So often when we tell the story of Mennonites, where does it end? It ends with the migration to the US from Europe. And for the most part, we feel like we can already end there, you know. It doesn't go further. But the fact of the matter is, not only does the yellow area represent the smallest part of the church, so in other words, Europe, where the church began, represents a very small percentage of the church now. So you might say, if it were not for migration, Mennonites would have been snuffed out. You know, you go to Belgium, there are practically no Mennonites there. They were chased out by one of the kings. So that's one piece of the story there. Europe is no longer, and hasn't been for quite a while, at the center of the church. And that if it weren't for immigration to the U.S., there wouldn't be a church in North America. We all came, our different families of origin that are part of that European ethnic descent that came as Mennonites. That migration is what saved us there. And then what has made for the growth of the church, though? Missions. So there are many people in the church that are very anti-missions, and I understand that because it's associated with colonialism, it's associated with taking over lands and things like that, and imposing rule, imposing a different order. Yet at the same time, God used that immigration for the growth of the church. And now, the churches that are growing in so many parts of the world are actually Africans that have gone there for work. So the growing churches in Europe are African churches. The growing churches in a lot of different parts of the world, and many, like, I don't know, are some of these big congregations here on Warwick Road? You've got Warwick River, you've got this Calvary up here. Is that an African church, or is that Pentecostal, or what? It's not Pentecostal. What is it? You know, they're a Mennonite connection. They're not C3, not Hampton, Newport in Hampton. Yeah, that's C3. But this Calvary Chapel.
That's Michelle Walters, the director of the church.
Okay.
And they have allowed us to use the last few years for our Christmas program.
Okay.
It is part of a larger congregation.
Is it Latino then?
I believe it is.
Okay. How about the one, the Word of God one? What is that? It's over this direction. It's near Providence. It's. Do you know what it is? Yes, on Menchville Road.
That's accurate.
Well, we're a cult. Mennonites are a cult in some people's view. So. Oh, so they're Korean. Okay. So they're an offshoot of probably Presbyterians or something.
No, they're very open.
Like, yeah.
They come out of Asia.
Well, but I mean, Asia, they're, anyway, there are lots of independent churches that are offshoots of different denominations, so forth. Interesting. I should have looked into that more. See, I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if there isn't, in some way, shape, or form. Yeah. Anyway, so there are a lot of Korean Presbyterians anyway. And so it could very well be some relationship there. But the point of it is that we used to say, you know, Europe was called the West, right? And we still sometimes talk about West as in a philosophical construct, Western Europe, but it represents ideas and a kind of social organization and everything. But we used to say from the West to the rest. That was a way of typifying how mission occurred. But now it's kind of, there's this term that gets used occasionally, reverse evangelism, where it's those who became Christian are now a Christian witness in the context where people were going out. So it's going back to and re-evangelizing Europe, re-evangelizing the U.S. and other parts of the world. So anyway, there's this fluidity based on migration and so forth. Now, the grounding, though, of the church. So in Corinth, you had this chaotic sort of mix of cultures going on in the city of Corinth. So the biblical world was really, in very many ways, very much like we are. You know, we're people who came here from somewhere else, and now there are other more and more people coming as immigrants. And so you've got all these restaurants from different ethnic origins, and really this place is very diverse culturally in many ways. And I'm sure your school systems have changed quite a bit. And even at the school here, there's the Japanese program that's going on and so forth. So the world is constantly changing. And this passage, though, is a passage that calls us back to a sense of our origins. But I want to, before we actually take communion together, I'm presenting this sort of mixed bag, culturally and otherwise, to say that actually what we are living, so it's kind of interesting that you say they believe that Jesus has come, but see, part of this vision of the people of God, if you look at chapter 7 of Revelation, it says, after this is part of John's vision, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So this mix that we see in this map, this world map of Mennonite World Conference, is actually a foretaste of the reign of God. Because even though it's a small number of the nations and so forth, it represents many of these tribes and nations that are surrounding the throne of God. And it's in days like this today, where we celebrate World Communion, that we recognize, whether we agree with everybody or not, or disagree with everybody, it doesn't matter. But today is a time where we come together around our belief in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we come together to remember, but we also come together to be renewed ourselves, and we come together to participate in the reign of God. So we're going to have communion now, and we've been sort of thinking about how to do it exactly, and we're probably going to trip over each other a little bit maybe, but what we're suggesting is that you come in the middle and you get your bread, and it's a non-bread, so it's an Indian bread, okay, and then your grape juice, and then you go and you let's make a circle if we can around, so we're seeing each other. If you don't want to participate in the cup, or, you know, we're doing this as an open communion. We haven't really discussed that as a congregation, but I'm not setting a bunch of rules here. Okay, so let's do this together, and we'll see how that feels, and we can always adjust. But there are, if you don't want the bread or the juice, you can take a grape and or a few grapes and a wafer, and then you wait, and we'll partake together. Okay, so now Chris and Ann and Mary Dawn and I are going to do the serving. So if you can bring those all back here or up here. And, you know, we're so unpracticed at this right now. I forgot about having songs. But that was completely my doing. And I'll take one of these here. And could you put that passage, back up on the screen? the First Corinthians package or passage, and I'll reread it with this, and then we'll invite you forward, and then we'll invite you to take the bread and then the juice, the wine, okay? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I didn't assign anybody to pray for the bread, but will you pray for the bread in a little bit? And then, Chris, you pray for the cup. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay? So we invite you to come forward and then circle around. And if you are unable to come forward, we will come to you.
Lord, we come together. We stand inside of one another and inside of you. We thank you, Lord, that you came perfect and whole for us, that you gave yourself for us, and that you gave us your body in the form of this bread, Lord, to remember you and to remember your sacrifice. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be right with you, that our minds, Lord, would be on you, and that as we eat this bread, Lord, that we remember the sacrifice that you made, your body that you laid down for us, so that we will be whole together with you in eternity. Amen.
Take this bread.
Holy God, we thank you for this symbol of your love for us, your blood, your sacrifice. Bless it to the betterment of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You drink? Maybe you should go back so you can have your bulletin. And Mary Dawn is going to read. Is leading in this reading. And this reading comes from the Mennonite Confession of Faith, the teaching on the Lord's Supper. The cups.
If you'll join in with me, you can read in your bulletin, or it's also displayed on the screen to my side. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a sign by which the church thankfully remembers the new covenant with Jesus, which Jesus established by his death. In this communion meal, the church renews its covenant with God and with each other and participates in the life and death of Jesus Christ until he comes. Now we're going to respond with our hymn of response.